Nicolas Sarkozy was in London on Friday. He came to make a program on the BBC. It was to mark another program on the BBC that was recorded on the same day 70 years ago by Charles de Gaulle, 18th of June 1940. The general had fled his country the day before as a new administration headed by Philippe Pétain sought an armistice with Hitler. In a stirring radio appeal, General de Gaulle declared himself leader of the Free French, spawning the French resistance, which, as we know, went on to play a crucial role in defeating Hitler. He told his nation that, quote, "The flame of the French resistance must not and will not be extinguished." Posters displaying his words were put up all over London in the days that followed the broadcast to galvanize French exiles to support the resistance. Well, although it may be hard to believe at times, we are at war. The church is the resistance movement in our world today. We may be like the French exiles in London, looking at posters imagining the war in other places. But as we heard this morning from Archbishop Edmund from Kebbi, a very real war is going on in his country between the Christian South and the Muslim North. It's a conflict that is being played out in every country, in every community, worldwide, tonight. And that's one of the primary reasons we meet together on Sundays. It is to prepare ourselves to be part of the resistance in the coming week, to train, to encourage, to support one another, and seek the support of our commander in chief. In Toronto recently, I was at a conference and I gave a presentation provocatively entitled Christian Jihad. It was a conference of Muslim leaders and evangelical leaders, and I used that occasion to teach what Jesus and the apostles have to say about war and the responsibility of Christians. Jihad means holy war. It literally means struggle. And in the New Testament, the language of conflict and warfare is used to describe the struggle which Christians face in living the holy life as God intends. But in the first instance, as we're going to see from Jesus' words in John's Gospel, the holy war or the jihad or the struggle we face is internal, not external. It is personal and not political, primarily. In Paul's letter to Timothy, both letters, we have fascinating insights into this concept of the resistance of jihad, because Paul employs the metaphor of the soldier to describe the Christ follower. Here are some of the verses. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. "Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." 2 weeks ago, we had a baptism ceremony in a swimming pool near here. The people who were baptized were taking hold of eternal life. They were acknowledging through their good confession that they were called to fight against the sin, against the world, and against the devil. Paul goes on in his second letter, "Join me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. Rather, they try to please their commanding officer." And toward the end of his life, in 2 Timothy 4:2, he could look back and say, "I have," past tense, "fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." At a personal level, then, we're going to see tonight, we are dealing with a struggle against sin and temptation. At a political level, it is also a struggle against evil and demonic power. But what is significant, and you can read the paper I gave on Christian Jihad, is that in the New Testament, the enemy is never identified with human beings, but with evil forces at work in the world through human beings. At worst, those who oppose us, as they oppose Archbishop Edmund and his churches in Kebbi Diocese, at worst, they are tools or pawns of Satan. But we know that as the gospel is proclaimed, as the dead are raised, as blind eyes are opened, enemies become brothers and sisters in Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Our struggle is not against other human beings, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The evil powers are therefore spiritual in nature, heavenly in source, supernatural, evil, demonic. But it's vital that we know who our enemy is. The Apostle Peter writes, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your fellow believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." I said in Toronto last month that Christian Jihad is winnable. Satan can be resisted in the strength of God. The Christian Jihad, however, is not primarily directed at others. It is directed at the one who abuses them, our real enemy, the devil, who opposes Jesus and the church. That's why we're going to be looking tonight at the authority of Jesus. We're going to look at the authority of Jesus to judge, and I hope we'll see how this is part of the good news of the gospel. There is an outline, and if you remember to pick one up, you'll be able to follow where we're going. First observation: as soldiers of the resistance, remember the ultimate source of evil. John chapter 5, verse 29. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. It doesn't say those who are evil, those who have done evil. Evil is real, evil is pervasive, evil is in our hearts. It's not caused by ignorance, it's not caused by misunderstanding. We can't blame it on our genes or our parents or our upbringing. Solzhenitsyn was once asked about the source of evil, and he said this. He said, "If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being." So the source of evil lies deep within us all, within the human heart. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. That's why Isaiah can write, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We all fall short of the glory of God." It's why in Isaiah 59 we're told, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt, your lips have spoken falsely, and your tongue mutters wicked things. No one calls for justice, no one pleads their case with integrity." That is why we can't throw stones at other people. If we're honest, and hey, why not? We're in church. I believe we have to admit that this is true for each one of us. If not in action, certainly in thought. thought. One translation of verse 2 is, your sins have cut you off from God. That's what the apostle means in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. It's separation. Separation. That's why Paul in Ephesians 2 could say, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, he says, also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Sin separates us from God. Sin leads to death. And in our gospel reading this evening, Jesus speaks to us of the reality of evil, about life and about death, because we're at war. So Jesus brings words that are sober, words of challenge and decision. But we begin by remembering the ultimate source of evil is within. The second observation we can make from this passage is to recognize the imminent judgment of evil. Verses 27 to 29. And he has given him, that is Jesus, authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. There is something instinctive within us that demands justice when we see injustice. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Poland and I visited Auschwitz. I spent the day there on my own, wandering around, reflecting upon the depravity of human nature and the awful suffering that occurred one generation ago in Europe. 70 years ago. But sadly, there have been other instances. The Armenian genocide, the war crimes of Kosovo, Srebrenica, Rwanda, Darfur, and there will be more. We call them crimes against humanity. We demand justice, but ultimately all evil, all sin, is a crime against God. And a holy God demands justice. Jesus here would have us recognize that judgment is coming. Jesus promises that evil will be judged. That's good news. That's really good news. Judgment's coming. Jesus will be the judge. And if he will judge the entire world, he will judge the living and the dead. The dead will hear his voice and be raised. He has the authority to judge because he is the Son of God. And in much of our reading from John here, we see Jesus laying out his credentials, his miracles, the scriptures, his teaching. Jesus will be our judge. People escape justice in this life. Criminals do literally get away with murder. But Jesus promises that judgment is coming. Judgment is certain. Judgment will be impartial. Judgment is imminent. We are one breath away. Now, a superficial reading of Jesus' words here could lead to complacency and false hope. I want to remove that doubt. When Jesus says those who have done what is good will rise to live and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned, it would be easy to rationalize our behavior and think that we're good and it's other people that are bad. It's easy to imagine somehow that my good will outweigh my bad. And that's what I thought for many years as a teenager. But that is not what Jesus is saying here. As we shall see in a moment, our actions, doing good or doing evil, are not the basis upon which we are judged. They merely demonstrate what our heart attitude is that will lead to judgment. So knowing Jesus will judge, knowing that judgment will be impartial, knowing it's certain, should cause us not only to remember the ultimate source of evil, but also recognize the imminent judgment of evil. And if evil will be judged, judgment is certain, how then can we be saved? Jesus goes on to tell us the good news. Repent, for you have an almighty Saviour from evil. Verses 24 to 27. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. He has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do you notice Jesus twice says, very truly I tell you. The word very truly means truly true. Listen, this is very important. Or sometimes we say, I'm only going to say this once. Jesus is emphasizing, underlining, this is a true truth. Take it seriously. Whoever, he says, hears my word and believes him who sent me, has, past tense, eternal life, and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. That's what happens when we put our trust in Christ. We may not see the lights flashing, we may not have an experience of God, but at that moment we have crossed over from death to life. That is the gospel, that is the good news. That is a gift of God to all who hear, believe, receive, and follow Jesus. Literally, being born all over again. Eternal life, therefore, on the basis of this promise, is a present possession for those who follow Jesus. They have literally crossed over from death to life. We know that we deserve to die. One day we are going to die. But here Jesus describes a second death. He talks about the resurrection of the dead, and after the resurrection of the dead, the parting to eternal life or eternal death. Jesus died in our place so that we would not have to. Jesus will therefore justly judge us, not on how good or bad we've been, but on whether we've trusted him. So let me ask you the obvious question arising from this passage. Have you heard Jesus speaking to you, deep in your conscience, calling you back from your own way, calling you from the slumber of sleep, from death to life? Have you consciously crossed over from death to life? A bridge from this world to the next. A bridge from selfish independence to selfless dependence. Have you crossed over? I'd like to know. And I did it this morning, and I'd like to do it again this evening. On the back of your sermon outline is a box with 13 choices. It's multi-choice, and I invite you to tick one of them. It's anonymous, but tick it and put it in the collection plate, because I would love to know how you crossed over from death to life. What was the most influential event or person in your life that enabled you to cross over? And if you haven't yet crossed over, don't tick one of those boxes. Come and see Ro or myself afterwards, and we'd like to explain it in a little bit more detail. Because ultimately, Jesus' words are, very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. What Jesus is saying here is there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are only two kinds of people here at Christchurch this evening. Those on one side who are living to die, and on the other side those who are dying to live. Ones who've crossed over, and ones who have yet to cross over. I really don't want you to leave church tonight without knowing that you have eternal life because you have trusted in Jesus. We're part of the resistance, or we're in league with the enemy. That was the choice French people had in occupied France. That is the choice we have in occupied England tonight. Jesus is speaking about sin, about death, about judgment. Jesus is speaking about forgiveness, life, and victory. These words have either made you feel fearful and guilty, and you can't wait to leave, or they have brought you hope and encouragement, and you long to stay. I wonder which it is. Some of you are giving it away in your faces. The story is told some time ago of Albert Einstein. He was going on a train to an out-of-town engagement. This eminent, brilliant scientist was also... He lacked emotional intelligence. That's how we put it today. The conductor stopped by to punch his ticket. The great scientist, preoccupied with his work, with great embarrassment, rummaged through his coat pockets, briefcase to no avail. He couldn't find his ticket. The conductor said, "We all know who you are, Dr. Einstein. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. Everything is okay." And the conductor, he wouldn't do it these days, but the conductor walked on down the aisle punching other tickets. But before he moved to the next car, he looked back and he saw Dr. Einstein on his hands and knees looking under his seat for his ticket. He came back and he gently said, "Dr. Einstein, please don't worry about it. I know who you are." Einstein looked up and said, "I know who I am too. I just don't know where I'm going." Do you know where you're going? If you've trusted in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, if you're following Him tonight, if you resonated with those readings at the beginning about being part of the resistance against sin, against the world and the devil, then you can know for sure that you have eternal life, that you will not be judged, because Jesus took that judgment on Himself. You have crossed over from death to life. But perhaps you do not know where you are going. But you want to. You want to cross that bridge today. Well, the good news is you can. You can. If you remember the ultimate source of evil is within, if you recognize the imminent judgment of evil is coming, and if you repent, for you have an almighty Savior who will deliver you from evil. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you see into our hearts. You know whether we have indeed crossed over from death to life. You know whether you have given us your Holy Spirit and assurance of our sins forgiven and a peace of mind that we have eternal life. We thank you for these great privileges. Your grace to us, free, unmerited mercy. But if there is any doubt in our hearts and minds, this evening, please reassure us of either our need to cross over, to repent, to trust in you, or to claim the promises of your word and have that assurance. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Although we're not having another baptism ceremony probably until September, if it would help you solidify the decision you made tonight, or that you made some time ago, after the service, I invite you to cross over the stage as a sign that you have crossed over from death to life.